I love to hear those rescue stories. We're going to hear more about that as we go this morning. I'm kind of tying in Sarah's story to everything that I talk about today. But seriously, what is more encouraging to you than to hear how someone was changed by God, how God stepped into their life and changed them? What's more encouraging than that? Sarah really believed that heaven and hell were real, and that Jesus Christ is our only hope of rescue from eternity in hell. She really believed that. And I think it's awesome that she would wake her parents up at night begging them to trust Jesus. Don't we need more of that kind of passion as adults? 6-year-old Sarah did not have to go to Bible school to become a rescuer, did she? God made her a rescuer when he saved her. That's what it took. We spent the last 6 weeks thinking about heaven and hell. We were asking questions. We were digging into God's word for answers and dreaming a little bit about what it's going to be like. And we did that right smack in the middle of this rescue series. Why did we do that? Because it's our conviction that these things are true. That is a huge part of what makes us a rescuer. If this stuff is really true, if heaven and hell are really true, what else matters? Really? Our conviction of the realities God has told us about in here needs to grow deeper. It needs to go deeper for us. If I don't have a deep conviction that my friends and my family are going to spend eternity in hell if they don't trust Jesus for forgiveness, if we don't accept the reality that God's commissioned us to be his rescuers, we're going to miss a huge part of God's purpose for us, and we're going to spend our lives on something less. I don't want that. And I don't think you do either. In order for a Christian to thrive, they must embrace the life of a rescuer. This is where the entire Gospel of Mark is taking us. Embrace this life. Embrace this purpose. We have been called to be rescuers. That's our mission here. And the last part of Mark chapter 12, where we're going to be today, we're going to listen in as Jesus talks to his disciples in the last parts of his life before he goes to the cross. So he's going to give us some really helpful teaching about what kinds of things are important to him. What kinds of things catch his attention. You want to live the kind of life that catches Jesus' attention? Where Jesus is like bumping the angels, hey, check that out. You see that? That's my kid. And some people spend their entire lives trying to catch the attention of a detached parent or an unresponsive spouse. We can actually catch Jesus' attention. We can actually make him smile. We can do things that Jesus applauds. Like, we already have the approval of Christ because we're his children. We're his kids. He loves us unconditionally. We have that because of who we are. But we can live the kind of life that Jesus says, look at that. That's my boy. That's my girl. That's where I want to go. I want to do those things that are important to Jesus. And there's one thing that's really, really important to him. That's that we participate in his mission. We join him in it. Jesus is the great rescuer, right? We're in this series, Embrace the Life of a Rescuer. Jesus is the great rescuer. At Mark 12, he's preparing his followers to be part of that. So we get to look at that, learn from it, and follow it. So we're going to discover some of the makings of a rescuer. These are some things that make a rescuer. Three of them in this passage, some of the most significant marks of a rescuer are conviction, compassion, and humility. Conviction of truth, compassion towards other people, and humility about myself. If you've been with us in our study of Mark for a while, some of those might sound familiar. Some of those things cover like an entire section of Mark. This is what it's about. You want to reflect the heart of Jesus? Embrace a life of compassion. You want to understand true greatness? Let's get humble. That's where this whole book has been going. So now let's look at Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to the end of the chapter. Page 718 if you're using our Bibles. Mark 12, 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces, have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." There are three main thoughts to explore, three paragraphs in this section that we looked at. So we're going to look at them one at a time. Conviction, compassion, humility. The first section is about conviction. And this first section has to do with who's Jesus? Who is Jesus really? And this is a really important issue in the Gospels all the way through, the identity of Jesus. But I want to ask, why is it important here? Why is that question coming up right now? And to understand that, you kind of have to go backwards and see, what has he been talking about? Who's he been talking to? What's been going on? So you go back a few verses, and you're going to find Jesus interacting with a young teacher, a teacher of the law. And this man is actually agreeing with some of the things Jesus said. And so the last thing Jesus said to him, if you read it, is, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So he just agreed that the most important commandments are love God, love your neighbor. Hey, this is even more important than sacrifices. You're close. You're real close. He's on the right track, but apparently he's still missing something. And that something has to do with who is Jesus. It has to do with the identity of the Messiah. The teachers of the law, like this young man, knew that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. They knew that God had promised David that his throne would be established forever. This forever king would come out of David's line. 2 Samuel 7, they knew this. Your house, it's speaking to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So they got that. The Messiah was coming. He's going to come from David's line. What they didn't get was just how great the Messiah was. So Jesus quotes Psalm 110, written by David, where David speaks of this coming Messiah. And so this is what he quotes. He says this right here in Psalm 110, and it's in here in Mark 12. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." I don't know about you, but I find that kind of cryptic. When you read that, it's like, what? Okay, the Lord, my Lord, what are you trying to say here? They knew the Messiah was going to come from David. Okay, David is speaking. So here's the question that's being asked. How could David call someone coming from his own line of descendants Lord? Doesn't that sound weird for somebody to call their great-great-grandson Lord or Master? My dad doesn't call me Lord. That's not the application here, by the way. What's going on? This sounds kind of strange. Why would David call somebody further down the line from him Lord? The Hebrew Bible uses two different words for Lord. And so to understand this, I'm going to show you that. When you find that, if you look at that top line there, the two Lords look different, don't they? One of them's all caps. Whenever they use the all caps version in the Old Testament, they're talking about Yahweh, the personal name of God, Yahweh. So the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, there's only one capital letter there. The Hebrew is Adonai, which is Lord or Master, which is used for God, but it's more of a title for who God is, and it could also be used of people. If you're a slave, you call your master Lord. So the Lord Yahweh says, my Lord, my Master, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So remember where the people are at this point. They're starting to figure out Jesus is the Messiah, right? They're starting to get that. They don't necessarily know what it means. So Jesus is making a subtle point here, asking this question, how can David say this? He's pointing out the Messiah from the line of David, he's a lot more than just a man. David calls his own descendant Lord. There's something different about that. There's something different about the Messiah. This rescuer who's coming, he's not just a man. He's the Son of God who's going to sit at the right hand of Yahweh. We don't get to do that. That's a unique position. There's only one spot at the right hand of Yahweh, and that's Jesus. So he's making this claim. It's kind of subtle. It's kind of cryptic, but that's what he's doing. That's what he's bringing to their attention. Jesus is more than just a man. And so that one piece, that understanding of who Jesus is the missing piece that this young man had. He was missing that. He didn't understand yet who Jesus really was, that the Son of David is the Son of God. So Jesus, throughout these Gospels, he's slowly making that claim, revealing that truth. And that claim is what's going to get him crucified. That's what gets him hung on the cross. And at the same time, that truth, that reality, that's our hope. That's our key to rescue. Because no ordinary person can rescue us from judgment. Nobody can do that but God. And I think it's pretty cool that Sarah understood that at a pretty young age. That Jesus is the Son of God. He died for her so she could be forgiven. And it was her conviction that that was true that brought her into God's work of being a rescue, part of the rescue of her family. The conviction that that's true was essential. Sarah knew those things were true to the degree that she's having nightmares about it, waking up in the night, going into her parents' room and saying, wake up, Mom. You need to trust Jesus. Can you tell that 6-year-old had conviction? If you're not convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and that forgiveness can only be found through him, if you're not dead convinced about that, you may rescue people from a lot of things, but you won't rescue anybody from hell. We must not forget that everyone will spend eternity somewhere. And heaven is not our default destination. Don't forget that. Jesus is pretty motivated to rescue, isn't he? Jesus is motivated. Apparently, he had some conviction about this himself, didn't he? Think about this comparison for a second. If you're a lifeguard and you're supervising adults in the kiddie pool, how serious are you going to be about your job? What's going to happen? Right? I mean, there's nothing to it. Go to the snack bar. It doesn't matter. But if you're a lifeguard and you're at the ocean guarding toddlers, and there's a riptide, you better pay attention, right? That's the kind of lifeguard we are. There is a riptide, and your friends and your family are being sucked out to sea if they don't know Christ. They're being sucked out to sea. We have to see it that way. But the reality of it is that we're distracted lifeguards. We're not paying attention to that. We're not thinking along those lines. What I'm really thinking about is, are they still going to like me? If I say this, will they like me? And when I do that, I choose not to give them a chance to be rescued, because what they think of me is more important. That's a twisted mindset. And we all gravitate toward that. That's a mindset we must fight with conviction of what's true. You want to be a more effective rescuer? Grow deeper in your convictions. Let these things settle into your soul. Study more. Read more. Give your mind to exploring God. You got to spend time in it to let it change you. Know him better. That will deepen your convictions, and these truths will be more real to you. Next section, compassion. Verses 38 to 40. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. How does Jesus feel about this? Such men will be punished most severely." What's going on in this section? This is a warning, right? Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's pointing out somebody to stay away from those guys. These are not healthy people. These are not the people you want to hang around with. Who are the people he's talking about? They're the ones who are supposed to be the lifeguards, right? They're supposed to be the rescuers. They're supposed to be pointing people to God, and instead they're pointing at themselves. Look at my robe. Look how great I am. I'm going to sit here so everybody sees me. Everybody recognize me. Honor me. Welcome me. They got their job completely turned around. They have an unquenchable lust for recognition and honor. Their end goal is not that people think highly of God. It's that people think highly of themselves. And it's working for them. It's working. They're getting what they want. They're getting the honor. They're getting attention. They're getting special treatment. And they deserve none of it. So Jesus here, he kind of rolls back the truth. Here's what these people really are. They devour widows' houses. These people are hypocrites. Is that too harsh to use for these people? Hey, I mean, we should be gentle with everybody, right? Give them a second chance, right? Does Jesus? I don't see it. I don't see gentleness here. This is warning time. These guys got it wrong. They are hypocrites. They devour widows' houses. What does that mean? Do you know what that means? They devour widows' houses. You going to take that literally? They start at the roof and work their way down? Probably not. These religious leaders have figured out ways to take advantage of the weakest, most vulnerable people in their society, the widows. Somehow they figured out a way to go after the assets of these vulnerable women. After their husbands pass away, the vultures swoop in for the kill. Yeah, let's respect and honor them, huh? This is repulsive to Jesus. He is mad. This is not cool. This is infuriating. These hypocrites are living in luxury off the money these women need to survive. And we're not told the specifics of how exactly they did it. The point is they did it. They are heartless, and compassion does not exist for them. They have no compassion. The second mark of a rescuer is compassion. These religious leaders are completely lacking in it. They are self-centered, heartless hypocrites. Outward appearance of righteousness, but their insides are rotten. Their insides are rotten. Such men will be punished most severely. I want to just spend a second on that word punished. Okay, there's a couple words for punishment and correction in the New Testament. One is the kind of correction that you find in Hebrews 12, where God corrects those he loves, he disciplines those he loves, and he's doing it for their good to bring a harvest of righteousness in their life. That's not the word that they use here. The word here is judge. They will be judged like criminals. They're standing before the judge with the gavel, declared guilty, most severely. That's their future. That's what's coming for them. These guys have caught Jesus' eye too, haven't they? They caught his attention, not the way I want to catch it. Their lack of compassion, their abuse of the weak, confirms that they are imposters. They don't belong in the role they are in, and they will be judged most severely. So Jesus, remember, he's talking to his followers, don't do that. Don't follow that path. They are not the ones to model your life after. Compassion is essential to the life of a rescuer. So much of the Gospel of Mark, you're going to find compassion, right? An entire section of Mark, like the first seven chapters, was looking at the heart of Jesus, and his compassion just bubbles out all over the place. And he especially has compassion for the broken, for the weak, the hurting, the helpless, the young. These are the people that Jesus' heart goes out for, that you see all over throughout Mark. You want to reflect the heart of Jesus? You got to live a life of compassion. How are you doing with compassion? How are you doing with compassion? You won't be much of a rescuer until you become a person of compassion. That's important. Sarah had conviction, right, of what was true, but she also had pretty deep compassion as a six-year-old. She really had a lot of compassion toward her parents, which prompted her to do something about it. Conviction without compassion won't motivate. You have to have the compassion or you won't do anything. And anyone who knows Sarah now knows that she's still pretty loaded with compassion, right? Just about anywhere she goes, her compassion is bubbling out. I appreciate that about her. My wife was an example of compassion for me the past few weeks. She recently discovered that someone that we know has cancer. And we're not real close with them, but we're building a friendship. But she found out that person had cancer, and that just kicked in her compassion. Just like, I was thrown back, honestly, because we don't even know them all that well. But it just kicked in, and she reached out in kindness. She did a bunch of different things that I was not expecting, which opened the door for spiritual influence. That was just really cool. And as far as we know, I mean, I don't have a perfect answer to this because it's still going on. This person that we know is not yet rescued as far as we know. But the door's open because of compassion. That's opened it wide. So compassion is a really key component to being an effective rescuer. So if you struggle with compassion, I mean, some of us do, right? Some of us struggle to be compassionate towards people, and there are different reasons for that. But how do we become more compassionate? How do I raise my compassion level? This isn't anything complicated, but you want to be more compassionate, start by asking God for help. These are the kinds of things he wants us to be praying about. Ask God to make you more compassionate. Start there. You pray about that, that's a prayer God wants to answer. Number two, make choices and set priorities that make my life more about other people than myself. So that's about like actually getting compassion into your calendar, planning it. You know what? On Thursday, this is what I'm going to do. That's not about me. It's about somebody else. I'm going to put it in my calendar. When my wife found out about this person struggling with cancer, she went out shopping. She spent some money. She did some cooking. She wrote some notes. She did some different things to communicate care towards this friend. And all of that was putting aside her whatever else she would do for somebody else. She was stepping into this life problem that they're having, coming alongside and joining them in it. That's what we're doing to different degrees, depending on your relationship. Sometimes you can really dive in and be there with them. Sometimes it's not quite as deep. So there are different levels. But another example, I don't know how many of you know, Brian and Sarah have somebody living with them right now. Maybe you're not aware of that, but there was an international college student that had a need, needed a place to stay. Email went out to the different churches. You might have gotten it. I don't know. But they decided, you know what? We're not just going to pray about this. We're going to be the answer to that prayer request. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And they don't regret it. And that's problem. That information is probably at least a week old. So maybe they regret it now, but they don't. Sarah said they don't. Make choices, set priorities that are compassionate priorities. And the last one, ask God to show you who you can serve today. So it begins and ends with prayer. This compassion thing, God wants to get into this with us. He wants to help us. And there are some things that you know ahead of time. You know, this person is struggling. I'm going to reach out to them. Other things happen during the day that you would not even know were happening. And if you're ready, if you're asking God, show me who I can serve, who I can be compassionate towards, your eyes will be open and you'll see the opportunity and take it. Some things we know is going to happen. Some things we don't. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That's another warning. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. That's an important truth. I have a friend who works at Solo who came bursting into my office this week. I mean, she just blew into the office with a story she just had to share. One of her old friends from high school that she had just lost touch with for years, she found out this friend had been dealing with some really difficult stuff. She found out that her daughter is now in prison for drug-related issues, and her son, she just buried from an overdose. She just found out about that. Talk about the world falling out from under you. And she knows this person, but has not talked to that person in years. So she's like, praying about it, like, God, I want to reach out to this person, but I don't really know how. And so she's talking about this, asking God, show me how to do this. And I think she knew the woman's mom, and she had touch that way. But she just prayed about this. She's walking into CVS, and guess who walks out? This woman. You think she was ready? Yeah, they talked for a long time in the parking lot and had a really encouraging conversation, and she was able to be a blessing to this woman. The conversation ended with, you know, you should come to church with me. They go out to Faith Church. You should come to church with me. You know what she said? I would love to. And that was this week. So she may be in church right now. I don't know how this story is ending. This is mid-process kind of story. But she asked God, show me how. God wants to help us with this. This is not this is your will. You figure out how to get your Maserati. Go ahead. Like, you pray for that. No, this is you just asked for the right thing. I'm on it. And God can do some amazing things that will drop your jaw. Her jaw was dropped. She's like, I can't believe it. It was like the same day or the day after that prayer was answered. God wants to help us with this. Absolutely. Compassion. Third mark of a rescuer is humility. It's the entire theme of Act 2 in Mark. True greatness is humility, right? So there's more humility here. Look at verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, and Jesus was amazed and in awe. Right? Now we got to keep reading. He didn't pay much attention to that. Verse 42, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And Jesus noticed that. You need to picture the scene, okay? So they're in the outer courts of the temple area, right? So picture this big temple courtyard area and a lot of people around. Along one wall of this courtyard stood this row of temple chests. This is where people would come to put their money in to give. And it's crowded. It's crowded because it's almost Passover time, so a lot of people have come in from all over the country to celebrate. They haven't been in Jerusalem for months, so there's a lot of people, and they've been saving up their tithe for like 4 months. So some of them have quite a bit to give, and inside these boxes, the opening is like this trumpet-shaped opening It's kind of a secure thing, you know, it'd get smaller. So they put their money in, and you can hear the clanking of the gold and silver. And so people are dropping, clank, 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 clank. Hey, you guys hear that? Clank, 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 clank. I'm still giving. Clank, clank, clank. It's a very public thing. Like, everybody's around. Everybody can see what's going on. And this widow comes up, and she reaches deep into her pocket and gets out the last two pennies she has, and you know, some of these rich people are, why does she even bother? What's the point? It's not going to do anything. Jesus didn't see it that way, did he? She gave the most that day. Jesus' economy is upside down. Right? She gave more than anybody else. Why is she doing it? Do you see her waving her hand, say, hey guys, these are my last two? She could have just put one in. You don't see any fanfare. Jesus notices, but she's not doing it for recognition or special attention. Why do you think Jesus points out this widow? This is a teaching opportunity with the disciples, right? The reason Jesus points out this widow is because she is the antithesis of those religious leaders. She's one of the widows they are devouring. And she comes to God in absolute faith, giving more than the wealthiest person gave that day. And it was really worth less than a penny, but it caught Jesus' attention. It's worth more than any of them. This woman is the opposite of the religious leaders who are doing it all for show, who are wanting recognition. She does it because her heart is right and her heart is full. She loves God and she trusts him as her provider. Now, this passage is not intended to teach that everyone needs to do exactly what this widow did. The application is not to get out your checkbooks and empty your account, put it in the box in the back, and we'll take care of you from here on out. That's not the application. It has been used that way. Hey, you need to give more. You need to give a lot more. Like, look at this widow. She gave everything. You do that too. What if that's what I was saying to you, who would I be more like? Those devourers, right? That's not where we're going with this. What she did was something she did before God as a humble act of love and faith. So what you give to God is between you and God. It's between you and God. And it needs to come out of a heart that's full. Because I love you. And I trust you as my provider. So maybe some people God will call to do that. Don't ever discourage someone from giving when God is calling them to give. But we don't need to try to pressure them or guilt trip them into giving like this woman. That's not what this is about. But Jesus is teaching his disciples an important lesson here, which is this is training for their future. He says, okay, look at these spiritual leaders over here. Now look at this woman over here. Which one do you think I want you to be like? That woman, not those hypocrites. Remember, the disciples are in line to become the founding leaders of the church. They are the ones who are starting, and they must not build on the currently existing foundation. That foundation is broken. It is rotten. It's a foundation of hypocrisy. So Jesus is building a new foundation, and this teaching is establishing this foundation that those guys are not the ones to follow. That's what you're used to. That's what you've seen. But I'm starting something new. So what's in this foundation that Jesus is building here? Conviction, compassion, humility are three major components of this foundation. Conviction, compassion, humility. Those are three marks of a rescuer. These are parts of this foundation Jesus is building. None of those things can be found in those religious leaders. They don't have conviction of this truth. They don't respect God. They're using their situation for their own good. They don't have conviction. They don't have compassion. That's absolutely clear. And humility? Look at my nice new robe. Look at me sitting in the best seat. They don't have any of it. But you can see those things in that woman, can't you? Now, we don't have a lot of view of her life, but I would bet you, if you were to follow her around for a day, I bet you you'd see all those things. I want to be a rescuer. And I have a hunch you guys do too, most of you. One of the ways that humility shows itself in us as rescuers is that we always remember who the true rescuer is. Right? Did Sarah rescue her parents? I mean, honestly, did she rescue her parents from their eternal future? No. Jesus did. But Sarah was used by God as part of that rescue. And that is an awesome, awesome privilege. So we got to keep that humble perspective. I'm not the rescuer. But I want to be in God's hand and be used for that. Because that's how God decided he was going to work. So you think about those three things. Conviction, compassion, humility. How are you doing? How are you doing with each of those? From age 6, we can see some evidence of those things in Sarah, right? Now, maybe some of us aren't as far along as Sarah was when she was 6. That's okay. It's okay because we're all still in process, aren't we? Her parents weren't there when they were 6. They were on their knees as adults, answering Sarah's prayer. We're all in process. The good news is God hasn't done working yet. And if you're thinking about some of these things, God's working in you. If you're not, if you don't care and haven't been paying attention, God may not be working in you. So I can't guarantee that that's true for you. But if you're thinking about one of these, like, yeah, compassion, you know, I need to grow in compassion. That means God's working in you. And that's encouraging. When you know you're not quite there yet and God's still working, that's encouraging. So when you think about God and what he's like, one of the things that brings God the greatest joy is to help us become what he's designed us to become. He absolutely wants to help us do that. If you want to grow in one of those things, God is all about it. He wants to jump on that with you and say, yes, absolutely, I will do that with you. I will help make you a more humble person. But you have to give him permission, and you have to kind of cooperate with him in that. It's not just a prayer that you just then leave and go be who you are and don't care. Like, God's not just this magical genie that dumps dust on us and changes us. We have to give him permission and then work with him. But if you're interested in that, if you do that, God is going to answer that prayer. So maybe pick one that stands out more than the others. Or if you think, hey, I got all of these nailed, then just ask him to show you who you can rescue and ask him to increase your humility. But I just want to, for the next 60 seconds, we want to do a next step, something. What's going to happen out of this? Next steps, which of the three do you think God wants to strengthen in you? And there may be more than one, but I encourage you to maybe just pick one that you feel like, yeah, God would want me to grow in conviction. God would want me to grow in compassion. God would want me to grow in humility. What's one of those things that you want God to work in? And make sure that you really do want to grow in that. Make sure you really want to grow in compassion, because that's going to mean change. Make sure you really do want to grow in humility, because that's going to change some things. That's going to make you uncomfortable. So don't just ask for it. Really think about it. Take 60 seconds and turn on the back of your program. There's some next steps there. And consider, which one would God want me to do? Thank you. just encourage you that if you have a tendency to beat yourself up about things, I just want to encourage you, there's probably more conviction, compassion, and humility in you than you can see. So one of the things we're going to do in home groups this week is share some evidences of these things that we see in each other. Because sometimes it's easier for us to see something in someone else than we can even see in ourselves. So don't beat yourself up too much, but that'll be an encouraging time, I think, in home groups this week. Lord, I thank you that you've opened up your word to us so we can see the things that you taught your disciples. We can see these scenes in time that happened many years ago that show us your priorities, things that are important to you. And God, as you do that, you reveal our own hearts. So, Father, I pray that we would grow as people of conviction, that we would grow as people of compassion and humility. Thank you, Father, for the great hope that you are still at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.